Now, before I begin, it has come to my attention that some of you had said that you are very sleepy. So do me a favor, if you find that your neighbor is dozing off, just nicely poke them to the side to wake them up, because we want to make sure they don't miss out on God's word. You know, I said nicely, and only if they are really sleeping. But anyways, if you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. The book of Colossians chapter 3. This is sermon number 7. Yes, number 7 in a sermon series through the book of Colossians that's called The Preeminence of Christ. Again, preeminence means that God is number one. He's first in our lives. He is preeminent in the sense that he is supreme above all creation. He is preeminent in the sense that he is pre-existent before all things. And by him and through him, all things were made. Christ is also preeminent in the sense that he is first in priority in our life. So the question for us is Christ preeminent? Is Christ number one in your life? And as we are in this part of Colossians in chapter 3, we have moved away from the theology and the doctrines towards the practicals of daily Christian living, which affirms Christ's preeminence in our life. And again, in order to affirm Christ as preeminent, we need to return back to the basics. So last week, if you were here with us, we had looked at verses 1 to 4 in chapter 3, and we saw three basics that we need in our daily Christian living. The first basic is that we need to center our perspective on Christ. So when we look at Christ, we should see him in his preeminent power, in his throne above all things, that we see him as number one. Second, we also need to center our mindset on Christ. It's not only setting our eyes on him, but also our hearts and our mind. It's the way that we think, the way that we continue to change in our attitude, in our will, that we want to grow closer to God. That's what it means to center our mindset on Christ. And finally, from last week, the third basic is that we need to center our hope in the return of Christ. And it's because of this hope in Christ where we can even be able to center our perspective and our mindset in him in the first place. But here's something that you have to think about. In order to really, truly center our perspective on Christ, there is something that we have to remove. There's something that we need to remove our perspective away from in order to center our perspective on him. In order to center our mindset on Christ, there's something that we have to remove our mindset away from in order to center our mindset on him. And same thing with hope. In order to center our hope on Christ, we need to remove our hope from something else. These are things that prevent us from fully centering our lives on Christ. So in part of our daily Christian living is that we are constantly removing the bad and sinful habits and practices that are there, as Christ helps us and sanctifies us to be more like him. So a couple of weeks ago, I had started going to the gym to work out. Yes, I know, I need to lift weights. Oh, thank you. But the thing is, like, I actually hadn't been exercising for like many, many years. Ever since college started, I stopped swimming. I didn't go to the gym or anything. So I went through all 4 years of college and then also like a few years in seminary. Honestly, not really exercising too much. So recently, I started going to the gym. There was a free gym membership that I found. It's like from some, health insurance company. So like they have different locations in the capital district area. So I don't have to pay anything for my gym membership. So I usually go on like Mondays and Thursdays with Joyce, and you know, I'd run on a treadmill. I'll do the cycling. I'll lift weights, right? Because I need to bulk up. And after a couple of weeks, Joyce mentioned something to me. She's like, "How come you've been wearing the same set of gym clothes every single time we go to the gym?" And actually, it is kind of true. I've been wearing the same sets. I had just a t-shirt and a gym shorts, always the same ones. And apparently it has started to smell because I haven't really washed them either. So I guess I can't continue on going to the gym wearing the same set of gym clothes because it's going to bother everyone because of my smell. So I know after church today, I know what I have to do. I have to go do laundry. But the thing is, I had to remove my dirty gym clothes in order to really continue to go to the gym and not bother other people. Now, likewise, again, in our Christian lives, you know, remember, we want to affirm Christ as number one in our life. There are sinful practices and habits that we also need to remove that aren't right for that doesn't characterize about who a Christian should be. And again, Christ is the one that is helping us as we repent and as we are being sanctified and put aside and put to death these sinful practices. So let us see in our passage today what it says about removing sinful habits and practices. So I hope you're here, Colossians chapter 3. We're continuing on and we're going to be reading from verses 5 to 11. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. Please follow along as I read. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Would you bow with me as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we desire to live our lives in a way that honors you. We recognize that we still have our sinful behaviors and sinful tendencies because we're still human. But Lord, we thank you that you provide us with a way and a solution. We do not need to fear, because if we are a believer and we have accepted you as your Savior, we can have the promise of salvation and of eternal life in us. But nonetheless, even though in the future we know we will be glorified, we will be blameless and righteous, but we know that currently, right now, as we live in this earth, we are still sinners. We ask that you would help us to recognize our sin, help us to put off, put to death, and remove these sinful practices so that we can live a life that honors you, so that we can fully center our perspective, our mindset, and our hope onto you. Father, please teach us as we look into your passage. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. So the main question that we're answering today is, why should we remove sinful practices in our daily Christian living? Why should we remove sinful practices in our daily Christian living? This should be another thing that is basic, another thing that we should be doing every day as we live for Christ. And we'll see three reasons for why we should remove sinful practices. So let's start reading from verse 5. The Apostle Paul gives this command to the Colossians. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he lists out these examples: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So these are an example of sinful practices that the Apostle Paul says that the Colossians should not be involved in. And it's not simply just to remove these sinful practices. He uses this language. It says, put to death. You know, when you're putting something to death, you know, it shouldn't come back to life. It means that you're completely done with it. So this shows how serious it is. And these are the things that the Colossians were struggling with and were going through. And we may relate to some of these as well. You know, sexual immorality, it involves, you know, sexual sins that are outside of marriage. And I would say it involves lust and pornography as well. Impurity, that talks about any type of moral impurity. Passion, or your translations may say lust, is any type of uncontrolled desires that are not right before God. evil desires, just sinful desires in general, and then covetousness, or in other words, greed, which is materialistic desires. And the Apostle Paul characterized that as idolatry. These lists are, it's an example, it's not a comprehensive list of certain sinful practices and behaviors that we are to remove, that we are to put to death. But the question is, why? Why should we be actively doing this? Read verse 6. He says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Let us answer our first question. Why should we remove sinful practices in our daily Christian living? Here's the first reason. God warned us of his coming wrath. Yes, God warned us of his coming wrath. Now, often, we don't really hear the church really teaching much about the wrath of God. And we hear a lot about God's love, God's kindness, God's mercy, which are all important. But the wrath of God is also important as well in his personhood, in his identity. Because there will come a time, one day, when God will discipline Christians and non-Christians for their sinful actions. When we think about God's wrath, you know, in popular culture, we think, oh, God is a very angry God and he shoots lightning bolts and sends fire down on people who don't listen to him. So he's almost portrayed as this very angry, uncontrolled God. But you see, God is not like that. God's wrath is not a selfish, uncontrolled anger just because people don't do what he says. But rather, God's wrath shows his strong disapproval of sin and evilness. God's wrath shows his strong disapproval of sin and evilness. And it also shows that he is a just and a fair God. When we hear of tragedies like 9/11 and the Boston Marathon bombings, or even the Jewish concentration camps during World War II, now, don't we hope that there will be justice on those who are responsible for these mass killings? If God were not to punish these people who are responsible, then it would show that God isn't a just God. See, but we know that God is a holy, perfect, and just God. He is fair. He punishes those who do wrong. And if he just lets things slide, then that is a flaw on his character. So God's wrath, again, reflects his strong disapproval of sin and evil. And at the same time, even though we may not have committed a big sin like mass murders or anything like that, but just because we have sinned, we also deserve God's wrath. We also deserve some sort of punishment. We fear many different authorities that are in our life. Like, for example, if we, let's say one day we forget to do our homework, then what do? We begin to fear what our teacher is going to do in terms of giving us a bad grade, or maybe we'll have to do detention or something like that. On the other hand, we may fear our parents when we forgot to do something for them, when we forgot to do our chores. Or if, let's say that we lost a client, it's a big, important client, and then we fear what our boss is going to do to us. If we have fear for these earthly authorities in our lives, then how much more should we fear God when we are involved in sin? How much more should we fear God? But here's another thing that we should also remember. We don't just merely obey God just because of the fear of punishment. We can't be like, oh, I'm going to obey God and because I don't want to go to hell, I don't want to do this, I don't want to experience all these punishments and wrath from him. But rather, our attitudes are, as Christians, is that we obey God because we don't fear the punishment, we fear God himself. The fear of God means to respect God, to revere him as holy. We have to keep in mind that while God has the right to administer wrath and judgment on us for what we deserve for our sins, God also has the right to show us grace that we don't deserve. So here's another characteristic of God's wrath. God's wrath magnifies his grace when we receive it. Isn't it great? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it sweet to receive forgiveness and salvation from God by believing in Jesus Christ when we know that we deserve his wrath, when we know that we deserve his punishment? Remembering God's wrath only magnifies how great his grace is when we receive that from God. This is something that we should keep in mind every day. So again, God doesn't desire for us to live a life of sin. And this is why he in our lives is in the constant process of sanctifying us, helping us remove these sinful practices, these sinful behaviors, so that we can be able to live a life that honors him. Again, our question, why should we remove sinful practices in our daily Christian living? The first reason, God warned us of his coming wrath. And this wrath reminds us not only of his disapproval for sin and evil, but it also magnifies how great his grace is for us when we receive it. And this grace that comes from God plays a big part in the second reason that should also tell us why we should remove sinful practices in our life. Let's continue on and read from verse 7 here. Verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." So the Apostle Paul goes on and he lists another group of things that the Colossians should also remove, should also put away, or even more strongly, should put to death. But verse 7 here, it says that the Colossians once walked or lived in these sinful practices. So they once did it. It's past tense, which shows that right now, or at this time that the Apostle Paul was writing, they currently no longer live in this way. This is evidence that the Colossians have repented. Now, to repent means it's a change of mind, not to sin anymore. It means to literally turn a 180 degrees. Before, you were walking in one direction, living in this sinful behavior. But when you repent, you turn 180 degrees and you start walking in the other direction towards God and not returning back to that life of sin. So the Colossians have shown evidence that they have repented. And that's because God has changed their lives. And just as God has changed the lives of the Colossians, he can also change your life too. When we repent, we can truly put to death, put away, or in other words, remove these sinful practices that do not characterize a Christian. This should be a daily part of our Christian living. So let's answer our question again. Why should we remove sinful practices in our daily Christian living? Here is the second reason. God provided us with his grace for us to repent. God provided us with his grace for us to repent. Now, last month, here in our church, there was someone who had accepted Christ as their savior, and they became a Christian. And this is a joyous thing. Now, whenever there is someone in our church who gives their lives to Christ, you know, the whole body of Christ should be rejoicing with one another because they now have salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, this lady who had accepted Christ recently, she had used to worship idols. And she had some idols and actual statues in her home. So she had asked Pastor Shaw and a few leaders in our church to go to her house to pray and to remove these idols. You see, when she became a Christian, she repented of her sin of idolatry. And repentance isn't just a change in mindset. Repentance should also be followed by action. So the action that this lady took is the removal of these physical idols that are in her house so that she could no longer be tempted to go back to worshiping these idols. When we remove sinful practices in our life, we need to repent. And as we repent, we also need to take action by removing, usually there's something that will tempt us, that will cause us to return back to that life of sin. Let's say that, oh, I have repented of this particular sin, but then like a couple weeks later, you find yourself going back to that sin. If that's the case, then you didn't really truly repent, and you didn't really truly put to death that sinful practice. Because again, the strong language of putting something to death means that it shouldn't come back to life. You shouldn't return back to it. So think about it. If you want to remove this sinful practice in your life, whatever it may be, first you need to repent, but then also think about, okay, what action do I have to take? What do I have to physically remove to help me to really focus on God? In the past week in the news, if you've been paying attention, you may have heard that our vice president, Mike Pence, I guess that there's a news story that had got a hold of an interview from 2002. It says that in this interview, Mike Pence has said that he would not drink alcohol with his wife, without his wife being present, nor would he dine with a lady without his wife being present as well. So I believe that this is very respectable. This is a very wise thing to do. He's taking action. He's taking the precaution from not falling into the sin of drunkenness by making sure that his wife is there to help keep him accountable. And at the same time, he's also taking the precaution by and not falling into adultery or falling into infidelity that would ruin his marriage by not dining alone with women. So this is a respectable thing, and it's such a clash of worldview that it becomes newsworthy because it's so different than what the rest of the world believes. But nonetheless, this is an example of an action that our vice president took to be able to prevent himself from going into those sins. So again, think about what action that you need to take. What do you have to remove in your life that can help you stay focused on God and not return to a particular sinful habit if it is truly that you want to repent of it? If it's truly that you really want ask God for forgiveness and you want to live your life for him. Think about what do you have to remove. Finally, in this passage, I believe that there is one more reason that should explain why we should remove sinful habits in our daily Christian living. Let's continue on and read from verse 9. Verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." So here, the Apostle Paul describes that we aren't only to put off our old self. We aren't simply to just remove sinful habits. We aren't simply to put to death sinful habits. But as we do so, we are also to replace it with a new self. Remember at the beginning of the sermon, I was talking about me and my bad hygiene when I was at the gym because I kept on wearing the same gym clothes. Again, I can't continue to go to the gym wearing the same dirty gym clothes because it smells and it will cause a lot of problems for people. But rather, I need to replace my gym clothes. I need to change into a new set of clothes. But let's say, if it is possible, if this were some gym clothes that were from God, this gym clothes would be a glorified set of gym clothes because if I wear this new set of gym clothes, it will never get dirty again. It will never smell again, and I can continue wearing the same set of clothes. See, the new self that the Apostle Paul describes here is the putting on of godly practices, as opposed to sinful practices. So in next week's sermon, we will focus and discuss about how we should put on godly practices as part of our daily Christian living. Today, again, it was only focusing on the removal of sinful practices. So this new self, as described, actually, let's read in verse 10 again. "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So this new self that we are to replace ourselves with, this new self that we should clothe ourselves with, is the fact that we are being renewed in the knowledge of Christ and being conformed to God's image. So let us answer our question. Why should we remove sinful practices in daily Christian living? Here's the third reason. God desires of us to be conformed to his image as our identity. God desires of us to be conformed to his image as our identity. So we are to remove sinful practices because God wants us to grow and become more like who he is. And we need to replace these sinful practices and clothe ourselves with godly practices. Now, very often, I think you can agree with me on this statement, that usually what you wear determines, or shows at least, what your identity is. What you wear very often shows and determines what your identity is. You know, like you're in school, you can be able to look at people and, I mean, I guess you judge them by their outward appearance and be like, okay, you know, they're the jocks, there's the emos, they're the nerds, there's the preppies, because that's generally, like, those groups of people have a specific way that they dress. So our identity that we find in Christ is characterized by putting on our new self, putting on and practicing godly practices. And I know that a lot of us, we struggle with our identities, especially as American-born Chinese, because we feel it seems very hard. We don't feel like we're fully American. We don't necessarily fit in with all of our American friends, but at the same time, we may not also feel at home with our Chinese culture as well. You know, a lot of Asian Americans, we feel like we're just our own little group here. And I know, like, growing up in middle school, high school, and probably even in some cases in colleges, you struggle with who you are. And you try to identify yourself by, like, maybe your job or maybe with what you do. And it's a constant struggle trying to figure out who you are. But here, the Apostle Paul tells us about who we are in Christ. Read verse 11. He says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all." So there's no distinction of ethnicity. There's no distinction of race. There's no distinction in social status. If we are Christians who have been saved by Christ and we have placed our faith in him, then our identity is in Christ. Our identity is Christ in us. And we are clothed and called to live out godly practices. So whenever you struggle with your identity about who you are, remind yourself that what is guaranteed is your identity in Christ. And part of that identity is that you're called to put on a new self, that you're called to live out godly practices that affirm who Christ is, especially as him being preeminent and number one in our life. Let us review everything that we have learned from today's passage. Again, we have answered the question of why should we remove sinful practices in our daily Christian living? There's three reasons. The first reason is that God warns us of his coming wrath. God's wrath affirms and shows God's hatred for sin and evil. And it also magnifies how great his grace is for us when he shows it to us, when he gives it to us. Second reason, God provided us with his grace to repent. To repent means to turn 180 degrees, to a change of mindset, to not live in this way of sin anymore. And when you repent, you should couple that with a particular action to remove something that will prevent you from being tempted to return back to your former ways. And finally, the third reason for why we should remove our sinful practices in our daily Christian living, the third reason, God desires of us to be conformed to his image as our identity. So as in this life as a Christian, as we constantly remove and recognize these sinful practices and of course, with God's help, we can be able to fully live out the basics that we had talked about in last week's sermon, to be able to fully center our perspective on Christ, to be able to fully center our mindset on Christ, and to fully center our hope in the return of Christ. We can do this as we replace these sinful habits with godly practices instead. And again, next week, we'll continue on in this sermon series by discussing the next part in our daily Christian living. How can we put on these godly practices in a way that affirms as Christ as number one and preeminent in our life? That will be in what's in store for us for next week. For now, let us close in prayer and ask God to continue to speak to us through the worship and through the rest of our time here. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you do love us. And even though that we are still sinners, you still provide us with a way. You still help us in the midst of our struggles, provide us with a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. You're constantly, through the power and through the power of your Holy Spirit, are speaking to us and helping us be more conformed to your image. Father, I pray that you will continue to be with us. Help us to have the wisdom to know when to repent of our sins. Help us to be reminded about your wrath and your hatred for sin and evil. Help us to recognize your grace and how great it is when you show it to us. And again, help us to know that you desire for us to be more and more like you as we are conformed to your image. Father, may this be a constant daily thing as we live out our lives for you, as we affirm that you are number one in our life. We lift up these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.